Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25 says, "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" I titled this sermon, "Will the Real Prisoner Please Stand?" Will the real prisoner please stand? You know, Independence Day, 4th of July, independence. Pull up the definition of independence for me. The state or quality of being independent, freedom from dependence, exemption from reliance on or control by others, self, subsistence, or maintenance, direction of one's own affairs without interference. I'm going to tell you, as we look at this, Paul has independence. Now, and you go, wait a minute, he's in prison. How does he have independence? Well, Paul belongs to God. And therefore, we are exempt from control of the world and control of man. Now, we've still got to go through some of the systems that the world has, but we are not locked in by them. The amazing thing, as you look at 23 and 24, and I'll quickly cover these chapters and then go into the passage that I want to talk about, but you're going to see who's really bound. And it's not Paul. I mean, he's in prison, and he is before Felix, the governor, but he is not bound. I love that, because God says, listen, I want you to go to Rome, and he got a first-class ride to Rome. It was amazing, right? I mean, before, he would have had to hoof it, he'd had to get a ride, go on more ships that don't sail, because every ship he gets on wrecks, amen, you guys read about that, and it's just a constant fight everywhere that Paul goes, and here, he gets a ride in luxury, full protection, 200-man army, taking him to Rome. Does it get any better than that? At the state or whatever, at their expense. Right? Let's look at what's going on here. So we found out last week that in 23:11, God said in 23:11, "But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome.'" Now I am sure that when God told Paul that Paul had no clue what was going to happen except for the fact that he was going to go to Rome. Was he going to get beaten anymore? Was he going to be shipwrecked on his way to Rome? What was going to happen? Was he going to ride the donkey and it's going to kick him off and then kick him? I mean, because let's face it, Paul got beat up pretty good at every turn. What was going to happen? And God says, listen, I want you to go to Rome, but I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to take you to Rome. It's kind of like walking versus taking a limousine. He took the limousine to Rome. God arranged it. When God calls us to do something, when God sets us up to accomplish a job, he will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. "Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it." God says, if I called you to do it, I'm going to take care of you. It's independence. We have independence from the world. I think about America and how America stood on the principles of God. Now, kids, I realize nobody's going to teach you this in school today, not in public schools anyway, without a rebuking happening. But believe it or not, America was founded on the Word of God, on Christianity. It was based on the Word of God. They wanted to come over here and they wanted freedom of religion, and they didn't want the state religion, and so when they come over here, they start their own country. The bad thing is, there's nowhere we can go to start our own country again. Otherwise, who's in? Right? I'm like, let's go, man. We'll do it. But we can't do that. And so they came here, and they set it up. They established it. Well, when they did that, they became independent. America became independent. And I'm telling you, Paul, even though he is bound and in prison, he is independent. And we're going to see how that goes. Well, prior to all this happening, how did he get to Rome? So in 23:11, God says, listen, Paul, be a good cheer, be a good courage. I'm going to get you to Rome, and it's going to be good. And then the 42 people, men, set out to kill Paul. They're going to ambush him. They want to kill him. And so they get this plan going together. And here's the crazy thing. They said, all right, they took a vow to not eat anything until Paul was dead. Can I tell you, they went from being grapes to raisins? And so, because listen, God says, I'm in it, I'm in the way, and nobody, listen, nobody can close the door I open, and nobody can open the door I close. That's what God says. And so God says, wait a minute, this is my messenger, and you're not going to touch him. You're not going to mess with him. And well, the interesting thing is Paul's sister's son hears about it. And he goes and he says, hey, Lysia, can I speak to you? First he goes, tells Paul. Paul sets up with the centurion for the centurion to take his nephew to Lysia, and he tells him everything that's going on. And then Lysia says, hey, you know what? Let's get 200-man army, get a nice coach and put him in it, protect it really well, and take him to Rome under protection. God is good, amen? So he gets there, and obviously we don't know if these guys shriveled up into nothing, but I'm guessing if they kept their vow, they died. I mean, right? I mean, let's look at it. How foolish is it? Okay, we're not going to eat. I would have been like, I'm not going to cut my hair until I kill him. But, you know, I mean, but I'm not going to eat? That's pretty steep, you know? And so we don't know what happened to them, but we do know what happened to Paul is that they took him out through the night, so he had a safe exit, gets to Rome. When he gets to Rome, he goes before the governor. And when he gets before the governor, this is where Paul shows who's really in control. You know, Felix is the governor, but he's not really in control. And I'm going to tell you, anybody here that knows Jesus Christ as your Savior, the world exists, but they're not really in control. We need never to forget that. And I think what happens for us a lot of times is we forget that we have the independence. We forget that we have God's hand on our lives. And listen, you know what? We have liberty to do whatever we want. Now, not all that we want to do is beneficial, but we do have the liberty to do that. The Bible says. And so Paul now he is before the governor, but while he's still arrested, if you will, for his protection. And they say, listen, let him have friends, let him have the nice things. I mean, he's not in prison. We're just holding him, which is kind of crazy because they know he's not guilty, but they're holding him. Look how God protected him. And then they withheld nothing from Paul. Paul was able to eat like the king, the governor's stuff, and have friends over and have little pajama parties. I mean, it was good. It was good. And so they get here in 24. In 24:1, it says, now after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. I loved how it says a certain orator. Here's what they did. The Jews wanted Paul dead, and they wanted him dead in a bad way. So they hired Tertullus to go in because he was a professional orator. In other words, he was a smooth talker. And he says, listen, here's what we want you to do. We want you to go in, and we want you to put it on so thick, so smooth, that Paul gets convicted. Can you imagine Tertullus going, well, what did he do? He didn't do anything, but that don't matter. I want you to go in and get him convicted. They had nothing. Well, look here how he starts out in verse 2. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, now, he's setting it up, but look what a brown noser he is, right? He's like, look, watch. I didn't know how else to say it. My brain had left me for a moment with all the words that I was going to use. Look here in 2. Here's what he starts out saying. This is such a day. Seeing that through you, he's building up the governor is what he's doing. He goes, Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, that we accept it always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. He was like, oh, governor, you're so awesome. Oh, governor, because of you, we have a... Listen, Felix was a scoundrel. If you go back and study out Felix, you take his wife. You know how he got his wife? He got his wife when she was 14 years old. She was promised to be with a spouse to another man. And Felix come in, being the scoundrel he is, took her away from him. Felix was also a murderer, because he didn't care how he got her away. When she was 16, she was pregnant. When she was 20, she was pregnant again. I'm telling you, Felix, when he wants something, he goes after it. As a matter of fact, he even set Paul up, and he kept seeing him every day. Hey, come on, come on. Why? Well, the Bible says because he was hoping that Paul would bribe him, you know, because he was a scoundrel, man. He wanted money. And so if Paul bribed him, he would have the money, but then he'd had something to convict Paul on. I'm telling you, Felix, man, Tertullus knew this. He was just, you know what I'm saying? Like, he was just, how do I build him up? Because I want. And then after he builds him up, look here, and I love this in verse 4. After he builds all this up, he goes, nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. So he's like, here you go, Governor Felix. Here's all this build up. And then he goes, nevertheless, let's move on. Not real smooth transition. Okay. And so all of a sudden he starts talking about Paul. Look here in 5 how he describes Paul. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Paul is a plague, a troublemaker. Praise Jesus, amen. Boy, would it be for somebody to call us a plague and a troublemaker because we share the word of God, amen. So he goes in and he shares the word of God, and now we're going to go from 24:9, we're going to jump all the way over to 24:24. Paul is in a good place. He's protected. They're not beating him. He's fed well. He's allowed visitors. So it's really just kind of a protection for him. And then he goes before Felix, and he starts talking to him. Let's start in 22. He says, but when Felix heard these things, these things are 24:10 through 21, Paul is laying out his case before Felix. And then in 22 it says, but when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, more accurate knowledge of the way. In other words, after Paul shared with him Christ and salvation and how to be saved, and now he has more accurate knowledge of this, of more understanding of this, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. So you see, Paul really does have it pretty good. He's just in protection. Verse 25. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, this is what Paul talked to him about. Guys, listen now. This is where it's going to get a little uncomfortable, because we have to talk about what Paul talked about. And sometimes Paul didn't always talk about the best things to discuss, you know. You ever have one of those people that you're just having a ball blast, everybody's laughing, and then this guy comes in and he makes a statement and our whole room goes dead? This is Paul. That's what he's doing. He's like, yeah, Felix, laugh it up. Listen to this. And he just lays this bomb on to Felix. And so the first thing that he says is, but let's look here at 25 again. I'm sorry. In 25 says, now as he reasoned, realizing Felix is an intelligent man, obviously he didn't get where he was at without having some kind of intelligence. And so Paul reasoned with him. Paul is sharing with him, explaining things to him. And the first thing that we see is that he reasons with him about righteousness. Now, Isaiah 1:18 says that we're to consider God's invitation. It says, "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And so what we're seeing here is that the Lord is saying, let us come and reason together, because I'm going to share with you salvation. I'm going to share with you what you need. I'm going to share with you how you can have success. I'm going to share with you. I'm going to give you understanding. We're going to reason together. We're going to walk through this, and we're going to talk through it so that, because your sins are like scarlet, but they can be washed white as snow. So the Lord in Isaiah is saying, if we could reason through this, I'll explain it. You listen. If you have a change of heart, you'll go from a sinner going to hell to a saint going to heaven. That's literally what he's saying here. And he says, though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool, or white as wool. Man, God's in Isaiah telling us, you can have this freedom, you can have this independence, but we got to reason through it. And Paul is doing the same thing with Felix. He's saying, listen, you know what? You can have independence, and we're going to reason through this. We're going to talk through it. And the first thing that he talks about is righteousness. Righteousness. In Titus 3:4-7, it says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." And so we see righteousness only comes from one thing, and that is God's work that he has done, and through the Holy Spirit that we are washed, we are regenerated, we are cleaned up. And Paul knew Felix, because you got to remember, Paul was a Pharisee, remember? When he was in the council in chapter 23, and he recognizes him, and he says, "Hey, listen, you know me, I know you, and we've worked together on this, and we know what's going on." And the Sadducees, obviously, they didn't matter, because they were liberal atheists, if you will, and they didn't believe in the resurrection, they didn't believe in the rapture, they didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in any of that. And so we see as Paul is talking to Felix, Paul understood and knew who Felix was because of Paul's position as a Pharisee. And he's reasoning with him, and so he tells him, "Hey, righteousness, and by the way, Felix, I know who you are. I know how you live your life. I know you're a scoundrel, but let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the God that loves you. Let me tell you how you can have salvation. Let me tell you how you can be washed white as snow. Let me tell you how all your sins can be wiped away and forgotten as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. Paul, or Felix, let me tell you about this." And so he starts calling out Felix and his sin, but then he tells him about righteousness and the goodness of God. Then the next thing that he talked about was self-control. Self-control. By the way, many of us lack self-control. You know, we think we can get away with stuff, and because we want it and we don't want to control ourselves. But I'm just going to tell you, the enemy is going to feed you. And if you don't grab hold of what God says and hold on to him, the enemy will just take you away. Has anybody ever seen the movie, we're going way back here, Ghost? Do you guys remember the movie Ghost? You remember, now, obviously, listen, just for the record, theologically, it is wrong. Good works do not get you to heaven, and obviously they portrayed that, but what I found interesting that should have at least got your attention was when finally the bad guy died, and you had all these demons that came out, and you know, like, okay, you know what I'm saying? And they grab him, and they drag him off into nothing. When we fail to have self-control, that's exactly what Satan does. He drags us into this pit. pit of darkness and nothing. Even though we're still alive and everything, but we've invited sin in, and sin separates us from God. Not relationally. In other words, if you're a child of God, you remain a child of God, but sin separates you from God with fellowship. And so it's kind of like if you and you, how many here got in fights with their parents before? Yeah, right. And because you were wrong and they were right, and then you didn't care because you had no self-control, and so you went and you did your own thing. Then you got caught, and when you got caught, you had to come back and you had to look mom and dad in the eye. And then all of a sudden, it depends on how they were. They would either look at you and go, "I am so disappointed." Right? And then you felt so bad because you disappointed your parents. Or as soon as you walked through the door, they had a 2x4 and knocked you in the head. When you woke up a week later, they told you why they were disappointed in you. But you know what happens? When you and your parents fight, are you any less their child? No. But what is it? There is separation there. That fellowship is hurting because until somebody asks for forgiveness and until that hurt is mended, there's a division. And so every time you walk in the room, if mom and dad's mad at you, you feel that pressure. You know, it's like, oh my goodness, I got to go out and look at him again. And it's that pressure of doing wrong. Well, that's what sin does. It divides us and God, not relationally, just with fellowship. And until we repent and restore the fellowship, there's that hindrance in there. Okay? Everybody got that? Somebody say amen. Make me feel better. Thank you. And so when we fail to have self-control, we cause that division between us and God. And of course, if you're not saved, division was already there. There's nothing you could do to divide yourself from God anymore. In other words, all your bad works are not going to take you farther away from God because you're not even with God. God doesn't even hear your prayers. Oh my goodness, I said that out loud and somebody's going to come up afterwards and tell me about it. I promise you, God says he does not hear your prayers until you're saved. Until you're a child of his. And that's what I mean by you're already divided from God as far as you're going to be. You're either with him or you're not with him. You're either a child of his or you're not a child of his. If you're a child of his and you're saved, you're born again, your self-control keeps the fellowship intact, that relationship strong and healthy and vibrant. But if you're not his, there's no relationship to keep. Does that make sense? So if you're going to do what you're going to do, the outcome is still the same for you. It doesn't change. And so we need self-control, though, as children. Look here in Galatians 5, 22 through 25. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Against such there is no law. And so as we look at this, it says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires." So if you are a child of God's, you have the self-control, if you will. And then if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so what I'm talking about, it says here, if you are Christ's, then you're going to have some self-control. If you're not Christ, what are you going to control yourself from? You know what I'm saying? You're just going to go and do what you're going to do, and the outcome will never change. And so you see, as Paul is talking to him, to Felix, and he's reasoning this out, and he's explaining it. Righteousness. You are a sinner, and you need to be born again. By the way, the word born again is in John chapter 3. As you read it through there, you'll see Jesus says you need to be born again, so it's not just my term. But he says, you are a sinner and you need to be born again. And the righteousness can only be gained through the Holy Spirit as my gift to you because you died to yourself. Oh, speaking of self, let's talk about self-control. You need to control yourself. You control your actions, you control your words, you control your thoughts. And some people say, well, I can't control my thoughts. Yes, you can. Let me tell you something, garbage in, garbage out. You put the word of God in, what's going to come out? What you're full of is what's going to overflow. And so when we talk about this self-control and controlling our thoughts, you know what? Sometimes, because I haven't always been a pastor, I have a past, and praise God, like Paul, he saved me from it. But you know what? I get crazy thoughts. So Satan will take these fiery darts. By the way, have you ever had a thought just come out of nowhere and you go, where did that come from? You ever had that? That's a fiery dart. That is Satan throwing fiery darts at you. He's trying to ignite you. He's trying to spur you. He's trying to move you to think wrong, because if you think wrong, you'll act wrong. I mean, it's just, listen, my pastor used to always tell me, I told him, man, this is when I wanted a new truck. Not that I still don't want a new truck, but anyway, I walked over to my truck the other day, and I see this thing hanging. I went, what in the world is that? So I took my toe and hit it. It's not hanging anymore. It was rust. And I thought to myself, that hurt. And, you know, we're going to move on. But anyway, so my pastor at home, he would say, now, John, you better be careful, because thoughts are things. Now, you think about that. And most people go, no way. Well, listen, you think about something long enough, you'll bring it to fruition. You will convince yourself that you need it. You will convince yourself that it is a necessity. You will convince yourself that you can afford it, even when you know you're broke. Listen, when you think about something long enough, you will put yourself in a position to obtain it. And usually, it's not good. Right? And so what we're talking about here is, if we don't control our thoughts, not only does it cost us, because we'll go out and buy something really silly that we don't need and we know we don't need, but when it's over, like, we buy it, we get it, we're like, and then a month later, you don't even know where it's at. You know, anybody ever been there? I've lost my car several times. And so anyway, we just go into this. And listen, you got to control this up here. Because if you don't control this up here, this will follow it. And oh my goodness, the trouble it will bring. We have to have self-control. We have to have self-control with our thoughts. We have to have self-control with our finances. We have to have self-control with our impure thoughts. We have to have self-control. If we don't, how many of you have made, you thought about it, you justified it, you went out and did it, and then as soon as you did it, you're like, oh, I never should have done this. Come on, the rest of you are just in denial, right? Why? Because, man, we have totally convinced ourselves this is going to be awesome, knowing deep down this is going to be so expensive. In every way, right? Sin takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. Self-control will avoid all of that. Self-control. So listen, Paul is going to Felix and he says, listen, I know you don't have self-control, because I know how you acquired your wife. I know how you've acquired a lot of your money. I know how you've acquired your position. I know you're a governor, right? But I'm sure Paul wanted to go, you're a scoundrel. I really wonder what this conversation consisted of. You know, Paul's bold. He's like, what are you going to do? Take away my rations? God says he'll supply my every need. I can imagine. Paul had independence. He had freedom to do what God has called him to do, because he knows God will accomplish it through him. And so he is telling Felix about this self-control. And then the next point is that he talks about is, and listen, this is sensitive, the judgment to come. Lord, help ears to hear and don't shoot the messenger. Amen. The judgment to come. What? There's a judgment to come? Yeah, and Paul's talking about it. And Paul says, Felix, I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear me real good. I'm just guessing what he's saying. You guys get what I'm saying? Like the whole dialogue's not in the verse here. So I'm going to throw it out there and kind of, I'm going to color it up a little bit. And so He's talking about the judgment to come. Well, look here in Romans 2, 5 through 6. It says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." He says, you, because of the hardness of your heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves the wrath of God. Now, remember what I said. If you're a child of God, if you have that relationship because you were born again, then you're not going to experience the wrath of God. You're just not going to do it. You can read 1 and 2 Peter. It talks very clearly about the wrath of God, how we're delivered from the wrath of God. And so for those of you who feel like you're going to go through the tribulation period, I'll see you at the end of 7 years. And so he goes, "I'm not going through it, man. I'm just telling you." Peter says, "I'm delivered," and I say, "Amen, Peter, I'm with you," right? And so he's saying here that, listen, because of your hard heart and your refusal to repent, there's judgment that's coming. And that's what he's talking about here. The wrath of God is the judgment. And so if you're here today and you're a child of God, you can turn me off. Don't do that. Don't do that. But in other words, it doesn't apply to you. Because you're not going to feel the wrath of God. But if you're here today and you honestly don't know for sure, 100% sure that you would go to heaven, you may not be a child of God's. And if that's the case, then let me tell you about the judgment to come. See, remember how I said there's always somebody that comes in a room and just kind of kills it? There you go. The judgment to come is going to kill it. I'm not going to kill it, though. Here's what I want you to know. That God says, here's the judgment. If you are an unrepentant sinner, because either we are repentant sinners or we are unrepentant sinners. There is nobody without sin. And some of you are sitting there going, "I disagree." Well, see, you got pride, so now you're a sinner. We settled it that quick. You see how it works? And so there are either sinners or there are repentant sinners or unrepentant sinners. And if you're an unrepentant sinner, then you have the judgment to come. What is the judgment to come? The judgment to come is where God has no influence whatsoever in your life. And you might go, "Well, I'm not saved now and God has no influence in my life." Yes, he does. Because you know what? It rains on the just and the unjust alike. And the way that God takes care of those of his children, which happens to because of me and those like me that love Jesus, you benefit. Amen. That's all right. You can mooch. It's okay. So what happens is he says, "You're going to benefit because I'm going to take care of my children. And so therefore, you're just going to kind of get the overflow of that." But when the rapture happens, which is right before the tribulation, right? Somebody say amen. Even if you don't agree, say amen. All right, so it's right before the tribulation, the rapture happens. Why? Because why would God send his children through that? Would you put your children through it? Absolutely not. Well, God loves us more than you love your child. Wow. Think about that. And so we're going to be raptured out. And when we get raptured out, if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you're going to ride through the tribulation. Wow. And they say that it's going to get so bad. The first 3.5 years, you're going to go, "Woohoo, we got them Christians out of our way and nothing is slowing us down and life is good." And then all of a sudden, the day after that 3.5 years, you're going to go, "Whoa, what happened?" Well, here's what happened, is any and all goodness is gone. Any and all peace is gone. Any and all comfort is gone. The Bible even says that now listen, I'm not trying to kill your joy this morning or your independence, because those of you that are saved, you should be going, "Praise Jesus, I'm not going to feel this." Those of you who are not saved, come back next week. I don't talk about this every week. And so what happens is he says, here's what's going to happen. At 3.5 years, the Bible says, if you don't know Christ, you will cry for the rocks to fall on you and kill you. It will be that bad. And you know what? You won't even be able to take your own life. You'll have to go through the hell. And you go, "God wouldn't do that." And you're absolutely right. God wouldn't do that. But man chose it. See, God goes, "Hey, listen, I'm going to give you Jesus and life and everything's grand over here. And then okay, over here is everything that it would be without me, and without me is it is the worst possible thing you can think of. Times 10,000. And so, but listen, if you come over here, I'm going to give you life, life everlasting. Listen, man, you're going to be able to go into the garden. You're going to hang out with Jesus, man. This is going to be good. And you know what? There won't be any gossipers. There won't be any troublemakers. So yes, your neighbors won't be there. And so, listen, I'm going to tell you that it's going to be awesome, but you have to choose Jesus. And then if you say, you know what? All that sounds really wonderful. By the way, streets of gold, really? We got asphalt. Think about gold. And so we got, and gates of pearls, man. We got rusty iron, right? But these are going to be gates of pearls. And by the way, the walls are jewels and jaspers and sapphires. Oh my goodness, man, this is just beautiful. And then you go over here and you got the fiery pit. Wailing, weeping, gnashing of teeth. None of you guys. And so, and then you have where it says the worm does not die. And by the way, it's the people that are the worm. And the reason that they're referred to as a worm is because of the writhing and pain. Anybody ever have pain so bad that you're on the floor just kind of like, you know what I'm saying? You sound, anyway. I experienced this a few months back. I say a few, probably 6 months now. I don't know. I have no clue of time. Where I got a kidney stone. That's what I said. And so I'm sitting in a chair and I'm reading my Bible. And you would think, because I'm reading my Bible and I'm right with God, that all pain would flee, right? No. Jesus wanted me to pray a deeper prayer that day. And so as I'm reading the Word of God, I feel like a truck is slowly parking on my kidney. And I'm going, wow, that's a little uncomfortable. So I readjust and move, you know, because it's a pressure point. So if you change the pressure points, it'd be better. And so I go back to reading, and all of a sudden I feel like that truck is loading up the back. It's just kind of getting heavier on my kidney. And I'm going, wow, man, this is starting to hurt. The next thing you know, I am the worm. I am on the floor, writhing in pain. And I'm going, oh, now I sound like a woman having a baby because I can't get my breath. So I'm like, right? So this, you guys are laughing. I'm just telling you. And so I'm on the floor and I'm just like, oh dear Jesus, take me home. I'm ready for this to be over. And my wife, because she loves me so dearly, she goes, where's it at? And I go, what? She goes, the pain. I go, right here. She goes, let me rub it. Oh my goodness. And so my prayer life went up and my breathing went out. And man, I'm telling you, I'm laying on the floor about to pass out. All of a sudden the pain goes away. And I have this sudden urge to go to the restroom. By now, I clearly understand what the problem is. And so I go to the restroom. And when I go to the restroom, my prayer life gets even heavier and more intense, because you realize a moment of passing out would not be the only thing to pass, you understand. And so all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, right? Okay, there was my ordeal. Well, oh, that was on film too, right? Yes. And so Friday, no, what day? Wednesday? Everybody went Wednesday? Was it Wednesday? Yeah, Wednesday, all the youth go to the Moses trip. In Lancaster, PA, which, by the way, you need to go because it's fantastic. And so Kevin Dunnigan comes over and gets my van, and he drops off his car, and he takes my van, and they use my van and Buck's dad's van. They're taking all the kids there. And the next thing I know, I get this phone call from Buck. Hey, Kevin is being a wimp, and he's dancing around the parking lot, and we don't know what's wrong with him. I think he's flipped out and demon-possessed. And so we're going to bring him back to the house, and this is what we're going to work out. And I went, okay. So they get back to my house, and Kevin's going, oh, 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 oh. so. He was passing a kidney stone. He goes, no, it can't be. Oh. And any rate, it was. So, just so you know, brother, I've been there. So, any rate, listen. The pain, the writhing, and you guys thought I'd forgot where I was at. The worm, people are the worm. And so what Paul is talking about, the judgment to come, is listen. And the reason he's sharing this is you need to know Jesus as your Savior. Without Jesus, you have no hope. Without Jesus, you're condemned to die and be separated from God forever and ever in a place called hell where it's fire and torment. And God would not have done that because God says, here's this picture and here's this picture, and you got to choose which picture you want. See, when you say, I don't want the Jesus picture, you've chosen this one. And you say, well, I'm not going to choose any. I'm going to sit right here on the fence. Satan owns the fence. And so you have to make a choice. The judgment to come. Well, listen, just so that you know, you're not the only one sitting there if you don't know Jesus going, oh, I got to run and get out of here. Because look what Felix did in 25. 24, 25 says, now as he reasoned, as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Because it's, listen, and when you get afraid of that, it's not because of the messenger sharing the message. It's because the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts your soul. And you understand that what you're being told is truth. God's making it real for you. And then you got to decide. Man, that's a hard part, to make the decision. But look at his decision. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. That is so many people today. Hey, listen, it's not for me, but when the time's right, I'll let you know. Hey, you know what, man? I'm just not ready for all this God stuff. I'm not ready for all your religious freaks. And so, listen, you know what? Now's not the time. Or how about this one? Talk to me about it tomorrow. How many people have you ever known where tomorrow never came? Your life is but a vapor. You're here for a short while and then you vanish away. Not everybody has tomorrow. You have today. As Paul finished up, I am finished. But I want to give you an opportunity that I am sure Paul gave to Felix, the governor. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today, Now listen, this is real. This is as real as it gets. And of course, I love to have fun with everybody, but listen now, this is real. And the reality is you may not make it home today. Lord forbid, because we obviously want you to make it home and come back. But there's a reality that you may not make it home. And so right now, I want you to ask yourself these questions. Am I the Sadducee? I don't believe in a higher power. I don't believe in the greater design. I don't believe in a God that would send his son, Jesus Christ, to be a savior. Or are you the Pharisee? The Pharisee says, hey, I believe all this, but I just never received all of this. I believe in a God, and I believe in angels, and I believe in all that other stuff, but I've just never made a decision for it all. And so today, if you say, well, you know, I'm the Pharisee. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross and that he rose again. And I believe that he conquered death and hell. I believe that he's at the right hand of the Father. I've just never invited him into my life. If that's you, then I want you to pray this prayer quietly in your heart. This is between you and God. And listen, if you don't settle it with God, you may never have another opportunity to settle it. So please don't just discount what I'm saying. Please listen to what I'm saying. I am reasoning with you as Paul reasoned with Felix, because it's a life or death decision. And so if you believe Jesus died on the cross, you pray this prayer quietly in your heart. And understand that the prayer is not what saves you. The prayer is just kind of a roadmap to get you where you need to be. It's belief in your heart that saves you. Pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, today, right now, Jesus, I repent of all of my sins. Every little white lie, every little thing that I took that wasn't mine, anything that I've ever done wrong, from the smallest to the biggest, I understand they're all sin. And sin is what separates me from you, Lord. And so, Jesus, right now, I ask you to be my Savior. Right now, I give you my life. I repent of all my sin. And Jesus, I ask that you teach me so that I would grow into a mature child of God that can share this hope with others.